Bibles, 1 Peter 5 is on page 1016. In the sermon this morning, we'll be going to various passages and verses in the Bible, but we're going to start here in 1 Peter 5 by reading the first five verses. Let's pray before we read. Father in heaven, we're grateful for your word. We receive it as it's come to us from the Holy Spirit, without error, full of authority, full of life. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand it, to believe it, to obey it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the word of God. The Gospel of Matthew records for us that during his earthly ministry, at some point, Jesus looked at the crowds, and he saw that they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. And so he charged his disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest. As Jesus looked at these crowds of people to whom he was ministering, he recognized that though they had religious authorities in their lives, they had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and maybe other rabbis, they didn't have shepherds. They didn't have a shepherd. And his heart broke for them. He understood their great need. And so he came to be their shepherd. Jesus came, and this was one of the ways that Jesus loved to refer to himself, as the shepherd of his sheep. And out of compassion, Jesus gave himself as the shepherd to his sheep. But still out of compassion, Jesus continues to give shepherds, plural, to his sheep. And that's what we're considering this morning, the fact that Jesus continues to run his church the same way he did from the time of his crucifixion and resurrection. He runs his church through the giving of elders, of shepherds to his people, who by themselves would be harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so, of course, this Friday night we're looking forward to having elections for new elders in our congregation. Last week we began just a two-part sermon series, by looking at the requirements, the moral qualifications for elders given to us in 1 Timothy 3. We looked at the things that the elder should be, the things he should be not, the things he shouldn't be, and then some of the reasons that Paul gave to Timothy about the moral qualifications of elders. So last week we looked at the who of elders, but this week we're going to look at the what. What is it that elders actually do? One of the mistakes we can make is thinking that 1 Timothy 3 is the only passage that bears on the work of elders, the only passage that we should consider when we're thinking about who should we vote for and whether or not I should be an elder or you should be an elder in the church. There are lots of passages in the New Testament that speak not to the moral qualifications of elders, but speak to the spiritual qualifications of elders, not who they are, but what they need to be able to do. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. I mentioned last week that the who is always more important than the what to God. God's always more interested in character than in skill. But that doesn't mean the what isn't important to God. The what is important. God gives skills and spiritual gifts to people that they might do certain jobs in his kingdom. So the goal of the sermon this morning is simply to help us, those of us who are members of the church, to vote well this week when we come to the congregational meeting. But more broadly, and really more importantly, the goal is to help us be, as a church, the type of church that Jesus wants us to be. To understand what is it that elders do, and then how do we relate to them as a whole. As we come to 1 Peter 5, we find in 1 Peter 5 a charge from Peter to the elders of the church to care for the people of God. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I charge you to care for the people of God. Rather, he reverts to the most common metaphor in Scripture for God's people and how they are cared for. He doesn't say, care for the people of God. He says, shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. This is by far the most common metaphor in Scripture for God's people and how God cares for his people. We are, he's always said, Old Testament, New Testament too, we are sheep and he is the shepherd. He's the chief shepherd, as it says here in 1 Peter 5, and he gives other men to help lead. He calls them, sometimes we call them under-shepherd. Maybe we've lived with the Bible for so long, we've sung Psalm 23 so many times, that we've forgotten to think about what it means that we are sheep. This is not a compliment to you. We have effectively romanticized what it looks like to be sheep. And we have in our mind the shepherd walking through peaceful valleys and hills with his sheep and all things like that. But if you lived in the ancient Eastern world and God says you are a bunch of sheep, you would have not thought about that nice peaceful picture. You would have thought about the smelly animals that you knew about that you didn't want to take care of. To be a sheep means to be helpless without a shepherd. Of all the animals that you could keep, this is the one that needs the most constant attention. This is the one that by themselves will die quickly. They will be eaten by other animals. They won't be able to find food and water. They will not be able to care for themselves when they are hurt. So we are sheep, according to God. We are, in and of ourselves, by ourselves, helpless, and harassed, unable to care for ourselves, unable to live successfully in this world without someone shepherding us. Again, this is not a compliment, but it is reality. And it means that there's no way to understand or apply Jesus' way of running the church from a position of pride. If we have pride in our hearts, if we think too highly of ourselves, we are simply not going to submit to the way Jesus runs the church. When Jesus says, I'm giving elders to the church, we're going to think, I don't need that. And we're not going to be able to submit to it. Rather, the title of sheep given to us in Scripture should be something that humbles us. Something that causes us to recognize once again how truly needy we are. And so I want to call you this morning, especially those of you who maybe aren't yet a Christian. If you're not yet a Christian, the most important part of this sermon is the next 30 seconds. Because we're going to talk a lot about the under-shepherds in the church, the elders who help lead. But the reality is that Jesus Christ is the shepherd in the church. He's the one that came because God's people needed him to come. And you, in and of yourself, you know your weakness, you know your sin, you know that you need to be forgiven and led and saved. You know how much of a mess you've made of things. And so Jesus says to you in John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. You can't. It doesn't matter if you have the elders of the church to be your under-shepherds, if you don't have Jesus to be your shepherd. And if that's true for you, that's what you need to hear this morning, that Jesus is available to you to be your shepherd, to be your guide, to be the one who can see you all the way through life and death. He's the one that's able to shepherd you through the valley of the shadow of death because he's been there. He's able to walk with you through it. So the good news, the reality of the eldership begins with the good news of the gospel. That Jesus is the shepherd of his people. And he gives elders to the church as a means of his shepherding those people. So we are sheep. Therefore, Jesus gives us shepherds. We're sheep, so Jesus gives us shepherds. Throughout Scripture, it's clear that God is the shepherd of his people. But then he goes on and he's always calling somebody else the shepherd of his people. Well, which one is it? Well, Peter makes it really clear the way he speaks to the elders to whom he's writing. He calls Jesus in verse 4 the chief shepherd. There is only one leader of the church of Jesus Christ. There's only one chief shepherd. And so we've made up a word, and we call elders under-shepherds. That's not a real word, but it is now. Elders are not chief shepherds. They're under-shepherds. They serve at the call, the behest, and according to the law of the chief shepherd. It is significant, of course, that when Jesus came to this world and he began to gather these 12 apostles with him, one of the things he was doing was not just coming to die and to provide atonement for his people. That was the great work he came to do. But Jesus also gathered these 12 men around him so that when he left, the church would not be left without shepherds. He gathered these men and spent 3 years teaching them how they are to care for the souls of his people and how they are to train other people to do the same. This was what Jesus was passionate about, to raise up shepherd leaders so that when he left, through the power of the Holy Spirit, these men, these shepherds, would be able to carry on the work of caring for the sheep in the place and the power of Jesus Christ. So before we get into what it is that elders actually do in the church, I want to make three introductory remarks that I hope will be helpful. The first is simply a definition of what we mean when we say shepherding. What is it that's at the heart of the work of elders? What is it that we really want them to do? We're going to talk about specifics, you know, a lot of specifics in just a minute. But the big picture is that a shepherd, an under-shepherd, connects someone with the chief shepherd. And that the great work of caring for God's people can be summarized very simply. The elders, when they do their job well, connect people to Jesus Christ. That's the job of an elder. To make sure that the sheep are hearing the shepherd's voice. To make sure that the sheep are being cared for by the shepherd. They're following the shepherd. That's the heart of what it means to be a shepherd. Being able to connect someone to the chief shepherd. We don't lead as elders with our own voice. We don't call you and say, follow Jared. We speak with the voice of Jesus through the word of God so that you'll hear him and follow him. In that sense, it doesn't even matter who the elders are. As long as they're connecting you to Jesus Christ, they're doing the work that God's called them to do. The second thing we want to say by way of introduction is that parts of shepherding, parts of being an elder, require spiritual gifts. The work of elders requires certain spiritual gifts to be present in a man's life for him to be able to do the work of an elder. Two gifts particularly. Just more broadly first, everyone has spiritual gifts. Every Christian has been given by God certain gifts. Some have one gift. Some have lots of gifts. You all have gifts by which you are to serve the church. And the gifts are wide and varied, just as the different parts of your body have different functions. So all of you have different gifts that God's given to you. And there are two gifts particularly that need to be present in anyone that we're going to elect and set as elders over us. Romans chapter 1 says that leadership itself is a spiritual gift. For somebody to be an elder, they have to have the spiritual gift of leadership. That just simply means being able to use the influence that you have for others' spiritual good. You can tell pretty innately, pretty instinctually, whether someone has the gift of leadership by simply looking who's following them. Right? Are they exerting any influence for somebody else's spiritual good or not? Secondly, elders of the church need to have the gift of teaching, of speaking the oracles of God. We do have two types of elders according to Scripture. We have ruling elders and teaching elders. Teaching elders are those who are called to speak a lot. It's sort of our job. But ruling elders, nonetheless, need to be able to communicate effectively the word of God. They need to have the gift of speaking and teaching the oracles of God. So the first introductory remark was simply, what is the heart of shepherding, which is connecting somebody to Jesus? Secondly, being a shepherd requires certain spiritual gifts being present in your life, which leads me to point three, our third introductory remark. And in this, I want to point out, and hopefully just throw away, two very common errors that are present in the church when we think about elders very often. And I'm not talking about other churches. I'm talking about Reformed churches often have two very big errors in how we think about leaders in the church, and how we think about elders in particular. So error number one that we need to spot and then throw out is simply thinking that every godly man ought to be an elder. And that if somebody's not an elder, they somehow have not achieved the pinnacle of being a Christian man. We have this idea somehow under the context. I've never heard anybody say this out loud, but I've heard lots of people say things that make me realize they are thinking this. That if I was a truly godly man, I would be an elder by now. Ridiculous. Being an elder is not a judge of who is the best Christian in the church. We don't find the best Christians and make them elders. We find those who have the gifts and the calling, and we make them elders. It is not the case that there are different levels of Christians in this church, and we simply find those who are at the very top and say, now you're an elder. Being an elder is not the pinnacle achievement for a Christian man. Your goal in this life, you men, your goal should be faithfulness and fruitfulness wherever God plants you. And if God hasn't given you the gifts to be an elder in the church, then you submit to that and you look for what your gifts are and you bear the fruit wherever you're planted. And so we have to stop looking at the elders like they're the best professional Christians among us. Now, they do serve as examples to us. They need to be godly men. We're not throwing out the moral requirements. But we are saying there are lots of godly men who aren't elders and lots of godly men who will never be elders because they simply don't have the same gifts. Along with that, a second error that's also common in Reformed churches is thinking that the diaconate is the training ground for the session. And some of you grew up, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you grew up in churches just like that, where we elect certain groups of people to be deacons, and then if they do that job really well, then we'll make them elder in a few years. And sometimes it's even said out loud, just like that. But a lot of times, subtly, we still think that way, even though we don't say that. That we elect these men to deacon, which is maybe like elder light in our weird, twisted theological mind. And then if they do a really good job, we'll let them be an elder in a few years. Ridiculous. The diaconate and the session, being a deacon and being an elder, are two different callings. They have the same, almost the same moral requirements, but they have vastly different spiritual requirements. And simply because somebody's a deacon does not mean that they are next in line to be an elder. They are two different things, and they have two different sets of spiritual qualifications. Can it be the case that a man could have spiritual gifts that fit him for both? Yes, it absolutely can. I think we've all known people who have been both at some point in their life. But let me prove to you that this is a problem by simply asking you a question. When was the last time you heard of an elder being elected as a deacon? Why do we not do that? It is because we have falsely elevated the office of elder above the office of deacon. And in so doing, whenever we think that way, we devalue the office of deacon. We put down the work that God has given them to do, and we elevate this other office like it's more important. It's not. It's just different. So, if you want to vote for one of the four men who are deacons this Friday night, that is fine. But do not vote for them because they're deacons. Vote for them because you think that their spiritual gifts would make them better elders than they are deacons. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Right. So we have to bring these two things back into parity. We have to recognize that even though there is more authority and responsibility, spiritually speaking, in the eldership, it's not somehow a higher office than that of deacons. So the eldership and the diaconate ought to be working together. And if a man gives himself to the diaconate for the rest of his life, he will receive a crown of glory in heaven. And he's not somehow missed out on something by not becoming an elder. Okay, so those are just introductory remarks, things that I want to say, basically. What is the job description then? Having sort of cleared away some of the fog, what is it that elders are called to do? Well, as you look through the rest of Scripture, we find three basic categories of the work of elders. As Jesus gives us shepherds, the first and greatest work of a shepherd is to feed the sheep. Shepherds feed the sheep. After his resurrection, Jesus was meeting with his apostles, and he had a time to build Peter up. After Peter's denial of Jesus, Jesus wants to build him back up. And so he says, Peter, do you love me? Of course I love you. He says to him, feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, of course I love you. Tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Peter gets mad. You know I love you. Jesus says a third time, feed my sheep. This is what Peter and all the leaders of the church who came after him were called to do, to feed the sheep who belong to Jesus Christ. The great work of an elder, the basic or most normal work of an elder is to feed the people of God, to make sure that they are cared for, body and soul. In Acts chapter 6, we see that there are some women in the church, some widows who were not, their bodies weren't being cared for. And so the elders were responsible for that, but in their responsibility, they set up the office of deacon. And they elected deacons that you care for the bodies of these people while we care for the souls of these people. It strikes me that the fact that there are two offices in the church of Jesus Christ, there's deacon and there's elder, match how many parts there are to you. How many parts are there to human beings? There's two. There's body and soul. And so Jesus gives to his church two offices. One, to care for the body, and the other, to care for the soul. Jesus loves us, and he's taking care of us through our elders and our deacons. So the elders are not called to give much time or as much time as deacons are called to literally feeding the bodies of God's people, but we are called to give to God's people the word of God, to feed God's people spiritually. And so the elders that we elect need to be able to do this. They need to be able to feed the people of God, which is why their personal spiritual disciplines and the spiritual gift of teaching need to both be present when we examine whoever it is that you elect. We're going to ask them, are you reading the Bible? Someone who is not a man of the word cannot teach other people the word of God. He cannot feed people effectively if he just doesn't know it. You've got to know the Bible in order to give it to other people. So that's where your spiritual disciplines come in. And he also must have the spiritual gift of communicating that to other people. So in 1 Timothy 3, we said last week that in that long list of moral qualifications, there was one spiritual qualification. The one spiritual qualification of 1 Timothy 3 was that an elder needs to be able to teach. And I promised that we'd come back to that this week, so here we are. So if you take that and you look at the cross-reference in Titus chapter 1, we see Paul saying that basically the same thing, but he expands it to help us understand. What does it mean for a man to be able to teach? He says to Titus, he, this elder, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. What does it mean to be able to teach? Well, according to Paul's letter to Titus, it means, first of all, that a man understands the word of God. Not perfectly, not fully. It's a big book, I get it. But he needs to be a man of the word of God. He needs to know it and be growing in the knowledge of it. Secondly, he needs to have the conviction that the word of God is true. It's not just that he needs to know the trustworthy word. The letter to Titus says he must hold firm to the trustworthy word. He has to have understanding and conviction. And thirdly, he has to have the ability to communicate that to somebody else. He has to know the word of God and believe it and be able in some way to be able to impart that knowledge to other people. Not many people have the spiritual gift of standing up front and talking for 40 minutes every Sunday. But other people do have the spiritual gift of sitting down and counseling people and giving all. You can teach in all sorts of situations and arenas. And so in some way, these men that we vote for need to know the word and be able to communicate that to others. And the reason this is so important is that it goes back to the work of shepherding. The only real authority that elders have is the authority that comes from Jesus. And the only real help that we can give to you is simply telling you what Jesus says. And if I'm giving to you my advice, no matter how good and wise it might be, I'm not giving to you Jesus' words. And I'm not shepherding you by connecting you to Jesus. I'm only shepherding you by connecting you to me. Our only true authority comes from the Bible. So this looks like, in the church of Jesus Christ, it looks like a few things. First of all, the elders of this particular church are responsible for overseeing the teaching ministry of the church. Those who we elect elders need to be able to have a discerning ear to listen to the sermons that come from this pulpit and be able to spot things that are wrong and call the pastor on it. They need to look over the teaching ministry of the church and make sure that we're teaching wisely and balanced teaching from the scripture. They also need to be able, at some level, whether publicly or just individually, they need to be able to deal with people from the Word of God. They need to be able to sit down with somebody and say, let me help you solve your problem using the Bible. And if somebody doesn't have that ability, if they're not really good at opening the Bible to particular places and helping somebody else, that means they don't have that spiritual gift or they haven't developed that spiritual gift yet. So shepherds need to feed the people of God. This first category of the job description of elders, this is what I would call the normal work of an elder. week in and week out, this is what elders give themselves to. The next two categories we're going to call the extraordinary works of elders, the things that we do when we have to. But this is what we do all the time. The sheep always need to eat. God's people always need to be fed. Elders are always teaching and preaching the word of God to the people of God. So this is the normal work of an elder. But things don't always go well. Things don't always go perfectly in this fallen world. So secondly, elders are those who find us and fix us. Elders are those who find us and they fix us. In the book of Ezekiel, God is writing or preaching through Ezekiel to the shepherds of his people, to those who ought to have been the spiritual leaders of the people. And he's rebuking them for all the ways that they abused the people, all the ways they took advantage of them, all the ways they refused to really shepherd them. And so he says to them in Ezekiel 34, verse 16, that he's going to, through Jesus, do what they refused to do. And so in Ezekiel 34, 16, God says, I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. God says, because you spiritual leaders aren't doing this, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to send Jesus to do it. He will be the one who finds the lost and brings back the strays, binds up the injured, and strengthens the weak. And today, the way that God does that is by giving under-shepherds to his church who are good at finding and fixing people. That's what elders do. They find them and they fix them. And if we're being really blunt and honest this morning, it's why we need more elders. We have more people to find and fix than the three of us can do. We need help, right? So this is what they're called to do. And the reason it's necessary is because the people of God are sheep. The people of God are sheep. It's not the case that we bring people into the church and we see them converted and then they're just fine. And then they have no more problems. The pattern and the path of sanctification is filled with pitfalls and stumbling, and people need help almost all the time, sometimes it feels like. And so we need shepherds who are willing and able to find and to fix the people of God. This is not to say that the elders alone find and fix the people of God. Many of you we all play a role in that in that many different ways. You pray for people who aren't coming to church. You reach out to them too. But ultimately, the responsibility of their souls is on the shoulders of the elders. And so when we elect elders, we're electing men who are willing to find and fix, to do what Jesus does, which is ignore the 99 healthy sheep and go and find the one that's lost. The reality is the work of elders is often like the 80-20 rule, right? 80% of our work is usually given to about 20% of the congregation. And I think that's the way it's supposed to be. Because at any given time, there's always going to be people who need to be found and need to be fixed. There's always going to be people who are wandering away from the church. And they need people who are able to reach out to them and lovingly win them back. There's always going to be people who are broken and they need to be bound up. There's always the weak people who are going to need somebody to walk with them and pursue sanctification with them. Often it looks like giving many, many hours to one or two individual people in the church. What we found in our session over the last 10 years is that when big problems come up in the church, often the whole session helps at first, and then one of the elders begins to minister directly to that family or to that person. And often that direct ministry lasts for years and involves hundreds of hours of counseling and of help. Things that many of you don't know about and won't ever see. That's the work of an elder, the finding and the fixing. People who are willing to do that and able to do that. And just one word of application from this too. We should not get discouraged when we look around and realize that our church needs work. It's the church. It's always going to need work. Jesus gives us shepherds because the sheep are going to wander and they're going to need help. It's always going to need work. And this is how Jesus is glorified, not by the perfection of his church, but by the willingness of his church to love each other and care for each other as we experience wandering and doubt and injuries and weakness. So we're looking for elders who will find us and fix us. We're looking for men who love other people enough to go after those who are wandering. and have some spiritual ability to counsel with somebody and to give them what they need so that they would be strengthened in the faith. Finally, the third part of being an elder, the third part of our job description, is that we need elders who defend us. Elders are called to feed the people of God, to find them and fix them, but finally to defend the people of God. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders. He loved the Ephesian elders. It was a group of men that was close to his heart. And he's meeting with them, and he's pouring himself into them, not knowing whether he'd ever see them again. And he gives them all sorts of great exhortations. But here's something he says toward the end of his sermon to them in Acts 20, verse 29. He says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." Paul charges the elders, be alert, because when I leave, the wolves are coming. They're going to come from the outside, and they're going to come from the inside. And so he talks to this large group of elders. He's almost prophetic. I know that some of you are going to rise up and draw people away from Jesus, even as I stand here. I know that about you. Jesus, again, in Matthew chapter 9, I referred to this at the beginning of the sermon. Jesus looked at the crowds, and he saw that they were harassed, and they were helpless. They were sheep without a shepherd. They were defenseless. And so God raises up men who are willing and capable of defending the people of God. Willing and capable of defending the people of God. Here's how this works. First, elders need to be able to defend themselves. Earlier on in his address to the Ephesian elders, he said to them, take heed to the flock and yourselves. He actually said it the other way around. Take heed to yourselves and to the people of God. To be an elder means to be somebody who's able to defend themselves, not perfectly, not somebody who is so independent they never need other Christian brothers in their lives, but somebody who is actively using the armor of God to defend themselves against the attack of the enemy. Somebody who is always needing spiritual help for sanctification. Somebody who has no ability to defend themselves can't defend somebody else. But somebody who can defend themselves can extend that by God's grace and begin to protect the flock of God. Every church will come under attack in some way and in some form. And the elders of the church have been given by Jesus Christ to defend that church. Those attacks can be, and they can come in lots of different forms, but they often come in doctrinal form. And so the elders of the church need to be able to defend themselves, to defend the flock, and to defend the doctrine of the Bible. Again, Titus chapter 1, verse 9 says that elders need to be able not only to know true and sound doctrine, but to rebuke those who contradict it. This is why, in the Church of Jesus Christ, the elders of the church need to know their theology. It is not because we're holding theological knowledge up as some bar just to see who's the smartest guy and let them into the session. It is because you must know your theology in order to defend it. You must know the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to stand up against those who will attack it, and it will come under attack. You must, as an elder, be able to go to presbytery and vote on doctrinal matters with an informed conscience. This is why when they come and we examine the elders, the people that you elect, the men that you elect, we're going to ask them doctrinal questions. We're going to go to the confession, the catechism, and see, do they understand what we believe? Can they defend the doctrines of grace? Right? This is not to say that a man has to be a scholar to be an elder. It is to say he has to be a student. He has to be a student. And if we're talking about a man who just has no interest in theology, has no interest in learning the doctrines of grace and knowing them, be able to defend them, then he's not the right man to be an elder. That doesn't mean he can't be fruitful, but a man who has no passion to understand theology and to defend it is not going to be able to defend the people of God from the attacks that are going to come on the gospel. So again, just to be clear, you don't have to be a scholar, but you do have to be a student. You have to be willing and interested and excited to learn about the things of God. So these are the job descriptions of elders. The big picture is that God's elders are called to shepherd God's people by connecting them to Jesus Christ. And the way we do that is primarily through feeding. We just make sure God's people are eating the Word of God. In worship, in private, in families, we make sure that you're connected to your Savior and are receiving the Word of God. And when you need it, the elders are called to find you and fix you. And then also when we all need it, the elders are called to defend us. As we've been thinking about this election, as we've been praying and doing some reading through one of the books we read called The Shepherd Leader, he didn't write this, but this is sort of my summary of what I learned from that book. Trying to understand how can I summarize the questions that a man should be asking himself when he's thinking about becoming an elder. So I want to offer to you men, especially those of you who are thinking about being an elder, of course you have to be elected, but you're praying about it, I know you're thinking about it, two questions. But I want to give it to everybody so that the rest of us who are voting for these men can be asking the questions too about these other guys. Right? So two really simple questions. Do you care for the souls of God's people? That's one. Secondly, can you care for the souls of God's people? If I can summarize, if I can, that's the summary of everything I've been trying to say this morning. Do you care for the souls of God's people? Are you doing this work, as Peter wrote to his elders, are you doing this not for gain, but because you genuinely care for the souls of God's people? And secondly, do you have an ability? Are you able to do it? Do you have the gifts necessary to care for the souls of God's people? And so all of this is to say that Jesus is our shepherd. And in his wisdom, he's given under-shepherds to the church. They're always imperfect. That's why we need more of them to cover sometimes our own imperfections. But God cares for our souls as he gives us men who care for our souls. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, we are grateful this morning for Jesus Christ, our shepherd, who shepherds us well and perfectly, who feeds us with his word. And Lord, many of us have grown up in the church under imperfect but godly men who have cared for us and prayed for us and shepherded us. And we thank you for the elders that have blessed us. And Lord, we simply come to you today to seek more of the blessing. Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for men who are able to care for our souls and excited to do it. So Lord, we pray that you would use the process of election this week to raise up those men. We pray that you would keep from discouragement any who are not elected, and that we would begin to have the right and the balanced view of what it means to be a church that's fruitful in ministry in all areas and whatever our gifts are. So Lord, thank you for the ways that you are growing this church. We see your hand in so many ways, and we're excited, Lord, to pray to you that you would raise up more elders. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to turn to sing together to Psalm 16, selection D. Psalm 16D. Verse 3, at the bottom of the first stanza says, in your holy messengers I take delight. We take delight in all of God's people, but in those who bring to us the word of God, we take, in a way, a special delight because that God uses them to feed us. But then again, look at stanza 4. The Lord, ever present before me, I keep. And this is what good leaders do. They don't put themselves in front of us. They put God in front of us. They help us keep Jesus always in front of us. If you have a prayer card, pass that in, and Ben will pick that up, or David will pick that up. Let's sing together Psalm 16, selection D.